Which now of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves?
Good morning, church. Happy Sabbath to all of you. It's a wonderful day. All week the weather was terrible, but as always, I say Sabbath, the weather is always good, which is something very important. Right. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles and let's read Luke chapter 10. As you know, we're continuing with messages based on Jesus' parables. And today's parable is the Good Samaritan. One of my favorite parables. It's a very popular parable, but before we start talking about this, I'd like to just a few verses. So, Luke chapter 10 and verse 25 to 37. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" So he answered and said, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have believe." But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Then Jesus answered and said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothes, wounding him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise a Levite, when he arrived in the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he was journeying, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, putting on oil and wine, and he sent him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you need, whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you.' So which of these three do you think was his neighbor?" And that was the question of Jesus. And he said, "He who showed mercy on him." And Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." Now this is a very popular parable. I think all of us know it very well. But I'd like to just make a few points on this parable, quite important. First of all, when I was preparing for this message, I've done a bit of research, and you'll be surprised to find out, I was really surprised myself, when I find out that this parable had a lot of different meaning for people in the Middle Ages. And actually people had a very different interpretation of this parable in the Middle of Ages, in the churches. In a way, their interpretation was more of an allegorical. So look what kind of things people believe that this parable mean. They believed, for example, that wounded man represents Adam. Jerusalem was the place and would represent his journey from innocence to fallen nature. Also the thieves, people believe that these people represent Satan, who actually deprived Adam from his eternal life. So people had really distorted, in my personal opinion, really distorted interpretation of the parable. I don't think Jesus really wanted from us to understand that parable that way. I think this parable is very practical and very close to us. So it was quite interesting for me to find out this. So I'd like to turn your attention, first of all, to the ministry of Jesus. He as he was advancing in his ministry in this world, he confronted more and more the religious authorities on the day. There were more religious people, priests, and Jewish people who were against his ministry because they didn't like his ministry. For them, his ministry was very radical. It was changing the way how they wanted to understand the law of Moses. They wanted to understand and preach the law of Moses their way. And Jesus was confronting that. And there were more and more people against Christ. And one of the most common attacks and one of the most common ways they were trying to confront him and trying to bring him down was making some kind of a trap and trying to trip him with some situation somewhere so he can say actually something which they can use against him as an evidence. And this was very common practice, unfortunately. And I'm sure you know multiple occasions when that happened to Jesus. And this occasion is no different. We have not anybody else, but we have a lawyer to ask this time the questions to Christ. Now, is there anybody better than a lawyer who can actually ask you a tricky question? Tricky and slippery questions always come from lawyers, I guess. Now, I can say that because my sister is a lawyer and, you know, she's difficult sometimes. So a lawyer is a very good person to ask you slippery questions. And it's difficult, let's say it that way. So this time, first of all, I'd like to turn your attention to the question he asked. Now he asked when you read the question, it looks very normal. It doesn't look strange, it doesn't look in any way problematic. It looks completely normal, but for me personally, it's quite a problematic question. First of all, he asked him the following question. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, first of all, we see his attitude. He, in some translations, for example, in the King James Version, he's actually saying, "Master, what shall I do to inherit life, eternal life?" So the way how he spoke to Jesus was quite respective and respectful. He was respecting Christ, or at least he wanted to show to the rest of the people, "Look, I'm asking a respectful question." And it appears that the question looked really normal, but it's not normal at all. First of all, the question say, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, think about the word "inherit." Now, in this world, even today, we know that how people inherit stuff. People inherit stuff to multiple different ways, but there is one common thing. You inherit stuff because you have relationship with somebody and you did something to somebody. For example, you inherit when you're parents die or when your grandparents die, but you inherit not because of anything else, but because you're their child. So you have relationship with that person. You did something to that person in one or another way, and they kind of feel compulsory, or they feel that they have to give you your inheritance. Another thing, sometimes some children even believe that, you know, they have to receive their inheritance because it's rightly theirs. It's like the parents owe them that inheritance. For example, think about the parable for prodigal son. He went to his father and said, "Father, I want my inheritance." He didn't say, "Can I have my inheritance? Do you think it's okay if I have some money?" No, he said, "I want my inheritance, that's it. You have to give me that inheritance, I'm your son, and this is just, this reason is good enough for me to ask you for money, and you have to give me that money." Another thing in this world today, some people receive inheritance because, for example, they take care for somebody. For example, you take care for an elderly person and he promises you to give you a house or money or land because you're taking care for him in his golden years. Or, for example, some businesses doing this, like a lot of care homes will take your house and your money as long as they take care for you and rightly, they take your house and their money, and you, this is the way how you pay for your care. So in one or another way, we inherit stuff in this world because we're doing something. And right straight away from the question this lawyer asked Jesus, you can see that he was really confused. He didn't actually understand what eternal life is and the way to eternal and the way to receive eternal life. Because we don't receive eternal life because we've done something. We didn't do anything to receive eternal life. We didn't do anything to be saved. And to have this mentality and attitude, I need to receive eternal life because I was a very good person. I've done this. I gave my tithe 45 years. I helped the poor. I've done this. This is a very wrong mentality. Jesus said multiple times that we receive eternal life as a gift. It's a gift of mercy. We don't receive eternal life because we are wonderful people and because we deserve it and because we've done X, Y, and Z, and this is why we receive eternal life. So this is salvation by deeds. And the Bible condemns salvation by deeds multiple times. And straight away we see that the lawyer had a little bit distorted belief and a little bit confused understanding. The interesting thing is that Jesus didn't confront him straight away. He didn't say, well, you don't inherit life, you receive eternal life. You will receive eternal life not because of your deeds, but because your relationship with me. He didn't say that. No, he actually asked him quite politely. So, okay, you ask me this question, and he returned another question, asking, okay, what do you know about from the law? And instead of condemning him, he actually made a compliment. When he answered, well, we receive eternal life when you shall love your Lord, your God, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Now, these two sentences are summarizing all the Ten Commandments and the whole Bible. Only in two sentences, we can say that these are all Ten Commandments, and that's the law. And Jesus complimented him, yes, you do this, and you live. But the lawyer saw that he's asking a question. At least he was asking a question, and a lot of people were looking definitely to them and to that conversation, because these kind of situations were always with a lot of public around them. They were happening on public places where people look into them so they can actually confront Jesus in one or another way and to try to trick him to say something which is not right, something to use against him. Jesus never did it. His answers was always brilliant. And the interesting thing is that the lawyer continued. He probably saw the verse is saying he wanted to justify himself. So he was a little bit embarrassed. Probably he asked a question. He was already answering himself. So you're asking questions on which you know the answer, which is a bit ridiculous. So he decided to ask a second question. And who is my neighbor? Which I think is a really funny question. He was trying to ask him, okay, you say about neighbor, who's my neighbor? How can I identify my neighbor? Now, is my neighbor only the people living around me or somebody else? And he was, again, another trap, trying to ask a difficult question. And Jesus said the story for the Good Samaritan. And the key point of this story, guys, is that when he finished the story, I'm sure that this sounded like a rebuke to the lawyer when he asked, so who do you think from these three people were the good neighbor? You tell me who's the good neighbor. You ask me who's the good neighbor, you tell me who's the good neighbor. Now, first of all, the hero in the story is the Good Samaritan. Jesus used the Good Samaritan on purpose. And because Samaritans were looked from the Jewish society like lower class of people, people who didn't deserve eternal life, people who didn't deserve even to speak with. Even the lawyer didn't want to say the Samaritan. He just said, who showed mercy on him. He didn't even want to say the Samaritan. They didn't even want to say that word. Now, we need to remember that the society where the Jewish society in those days were extremely extremely difficult. They were discriminating a lot of people. They were sexist. They were recognizing women, a lot of other people, different tribes around them as lower type of people, and they were extremely difficult to speak with and to communicate with. They were recognizing all the Gentiles as so low that they don't deserve to be saved. On some occasions, I actually done some research on that, and I was surprised that about Samaritans, it was completely normal practice for Jewish people to go into the synagogues and say terrible, disgusting stuff, and even to pray and say that they don't deserve eternal life. Now, I don't know how can you pray for somebody that he doesn't deserve eternal life, but that was apparently a common practice, and they were despised so much. So this is why on purpose Jesus used the hero, the Samaritan, as a hero of the story. Because if he was using a Jew, this will only inflate their hate to the Samaritans and to the other people from different cultures. So, first of all, I think there is quite a few important points we need to learn from this story. Very simple points, but they're so true and so important. The first thing is the legs of mercy. Now, we need to remember that Jesus used specifically the traveling between Jerusalem and Jericho, because in those days, to travel from Jerusalem to Jericho was considered as the way of blood. It was a terrible road. It was a very far, and to travel between Jericho and Jerusalem was considered as extremely dangerous thing, especially if you're doing it alone without anybody with you. There were a lot of the way how the road was in a very difficult area. There was a lot of plains and mountains, a lot of hiding places, and there was a lot of opportunities for thieves and robbers to actually kind of make some kind of a plan and to rob you. And it was quite easy for people actually to rob you. And it was very, very dangerous road. Let's say, if I can make an example today, this is probably like, I don't know what is, I mean, we don't, in Great Yarmouth there is not that many dangerous places, but I don't know, like the worst possible neighborhood in London, which is the most dangerous place. Like you're traveling alone on the streets and you're going to somewhere. So this is the comparison I can make. And that was a terrible, terrible road to be alone and travel alone on that place. And it was famous as the way of blood. So when that happened, and when the poor man was attacked, the Samaritan had the leg of mercy. In verse 33, it's saying he was going, and when he was going there, he was traveling, he saw him, and he straightway saw that he was wounded, and he was on the ground, left half dead. Now, another very important thing is the eyes of understanding. Now, he saw the wounded man, and he recognized the need. Now, before him, the Levite and the priests, even the verse is saying, when they saw the need, they straight away turned the other way. They went to the other side of the road. When the Samaritan saw the need, he straight away went to help. He straight away intervened in the situation. Another important thing is the heart of love. Now, in some translation, it's saying that Samaritan took pity on him. In this translation, it's saying he had compassion. When he saw that the man is half dead, he had compassion to go and help him. And the next point, the hands of caring. He bandaged him, his wounds, pouring oil and wine, which was used as an antiseptic in those days. And he took care of him. He didn't just help him on the side and just left him. He gave him first aid and took him to an inn and actually continued with a further care. He even proposed that he will come back and pay more money if the people in the inn use more and more resources for him. And now, this is very important. Now, first of all, Jesus used to compare priests, Levites, who were considered the righteous people, they were considered the higher class of the society, with the Samaritan, who was, he was classed as half human from the Jewish people. And it's a really remarkable comparison. Now, I know that probably a lot of Levites and a lot of priests can use a lot of different ways to excuse themselves from that situation. They can say, well, you know, I couldn't help him because, you know, if he was really dead, and if I went and touched him and helped him, I need to clean myself after that. There was a certain procedures you need to perform to clean yourself if you touch a dead body. Other people might say, well, they probably didn't do it because they were too busy, or because this was outside of their responsibility, because in the end of the days, this was probably outside of Jerusalem, so it's not in their responsibility. Good deeds start at home, and you're responsible only for your home, you're responsible only for your place, but that's not what the parable is teaching. The parable doesn't teach none of this. It's saying that, yes, you have to go out of your comfort zone, and everybody is your neighbor, not only certain people in your town, in your neighborhood, the people around you, they're not your neighbors only. They are your neighbors, but they are a lot of other people who are your neighbors. And ultimately for me, this story, if I have to compare it to what Jesus did in this world, the ultimate example of love and ultimate love was Jesus, because he did exactly what the Good Samaritan did for this man. This is what exactly Jesus did for us. He saw our need, he had heart of compassion, he intervened in the situation. He didn't just sit back and say, well, you know, it's their problem, they sinned, now they can destroy themselves. No, he intervened in the situation, he took care for us, and ultimately a very big symbol in this parable is the money the Samaritan paid for him. Because it's saying here he paid 2 denarii. In those days, denarii are quite large amount of money. They're silver, made by pure silver. And he even offered to come back and pay more money. So he wasn't calculating, he wasn't tight, he was generous, and he didn't count his money. He wanted to give money to help the man. And Jesus paid the ultimate price for us. He paid with his life for our salvation. I hope, even that we know this story so well, I hope that this will leave, you know, today some thoughts in our minds that how much actually Jesus paid for us on the cross. Not only with his life, but with the risk. And this is the one single thing which is always really breaking my heart when I think about that. Jesus not only paid with his life, but he paid the ultimate price. In the moment when he died, when he said that, my God, why you forsake me? This is the ultimate moment in the Bible when we see that the price he paid is not just his life, his human life, but the possibility that he actually stepped down from the throne. He was actually risking the possibility of staying God and becoming and coming back as a God. He was actually, as Paul saying, he died with death, with all kind of people, for all kind of death. So he died even with the first and second death for us, to give us the chance of your eternal salvation. And this is a quite big thing, because a lot of people think, and a lot of people say, well, you know, he died, but he knew that he's going to come back in 2 days. You know, it's not that difficult. He knew that he's going to come back in 2 days. He knew that he's going to come back on Sunday. It's not a big deal. It is a massive deal. It's a big deal, because he died for the sins of everybody, and to risk everything for just one race, it's a massive thing. And it's a massive thing which he did for us. May God give us the wisdom to recognize that that ultimate sacrifice he did for us, and to cherish it as the most important thing in our life. Amen.
Jerusalem last week for Jericho. In the afternoon, the sun was getting low. And then the bushes shook, and out they came at me. They were robbing me half naked while they beat me head to toe. And they left me on the road to Jericho.
Which now of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves?
He that shewed mercy on him.
Go, and do thou likewise.